disgusting when a preacher preaches like Doug and then leads singing like that. I kind of envy that. Well, I need some thanks to be handed out tonight. Thanks to the elders for having me come, having the courage to invite me. And it's certainly been our pleasure, Judy and mine, to be here with you. And as the song "Take Time to Be Holy" says, I think the second verse, to make friends with God's children. And we joke about it being a nasty job, but somebody's got to do it. We enjoy doing what we're doing, and I hope that it shows, because we get to be with some of the best people in the world. I worked at Caterpillar Tractor Company in Peoria, Illinois, and they're some of the worst people in the world. They helped me decide to get out of that profession and to get into preaching and teaching the gospel. And we're so glad that we did and have done so for 45, Anyway, it's been a few days. But we're grateful and thankful to be here. Thanks to Doug and Debbie again, and they knew what they were in for, he should have said. And they have put us up at the Hyatt Regency in their house and been treated like kings, and we've had the rule of the house, and you get your remote back after we leave. And it's just been wonderful to be. It's like brothers and sisters, and only no fussing or fighting like that used to be. But it's good to be with you all and to thank everyone that either had us in your home or take us out to eat. And I'm going to need some more clothes and bigger lungs or something. But it's certainly been a joy. I knew Sunday afternoon when I saw that spread that we were in trouble. But you all have treated us so very well and even better than we deserve. But thank you, thank you, thank you. Thanks to the song leaders. Thanks to those who led prayer. It's obvious tonight, Mike, that you've led a prayer before and prayed to God, and that's good. And that's what we've had all week. And we're so thankful that we're able to pray to God, and one, as we've just sung, one that lives. Not an idle God that can do nothing, that has eyes but can't see, and a mouth but can't talk, and feet but can't walk, as David said in Psalm 115. So we're so blessed to be able to worship that God. Well, we need to get into our lesson tonight. We've got several charts that we want to get to. It is always good to start out reading a scripture, and it has to do with our lesson tonight. That is dealing with living in an unrighteous or an ungodly nation. And I want us to make parallels. There will not be as many scriptures in this lesson as we've had throughout the week, but there will be several. And so we begin with the reading from the Word of God in Judges chapter 2, beginning with verse 10. Read along with me, please. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Shame on them. James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye double-minded, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Israel fell away from God, and did they suffer? Mightily. We need to take a lesson from their misbehavior. Some of you may remember Judge Roy Moore from Alabama, who refused to remove the Ten Commandments from his courtroom. Got in a whole lot of trouble because of that. Well, he wrote this poem called America the Beautiful. America the Beautiful, or so you used to be. Land of the pilgrim's pride, I'm glad they'll never see babies piled in dumpsters, abortion on demand. Oh, sweet land of liberty, your house is on the sand. Our children wander aimlessly, poisoned by cocaine, choosing to indulge their lusts when God has said abstain. From sea to shining sea, our nation turns away from the teaching of God's love and a need to always pray. So many worldly preachers tell lies about our rock, saying God is going broke so they can fleece the flock. We've kept God in our temples. How callous we have grown when earth is but his footstool and heaven is his throne. We've voted in a government that's rotting at the core, appointing godless judges who throw reason out the door. Too soft to put a killer in his well-deserved tomb, but brave enough to kill a baby before he leaves the womb. You think that God's not angry that our land's a moral slum? How much longer will he wait before his judgment comes? How are we to face our God from whom we cannot hide? What then is left for us to do but stem this evil tide? Then God will hear from heaven and forgive us of our sins. He'll heal our sickly land and those who live within. But, America the beautiful, if you don't, you will see a sad but holy God withdraw his hand from thee. Though not a Christian, it sounds like he's taking it right from the Word, doesn't it? Beautiful poem, well said. So as we said tonight, we talk about living in an unrighteous, ungodly nation. And nobody's going to say, oh, really, we do? That's not a shock. Nobody's jaw's going to drop. I didn't know that. Yes, you do. Everywhere you look, the devil is turning God away, isn't he? Everywhere, as we'll talk about. Our nation was founded on godly principles. You know that if you've studied history. But you know, I'm not too sure you're going to know that if you're being brought up in school today. Teachers, my grandchildren don't know the history of our country, of our nation. They've been turned against our nation, and we've had to sit down and talk with them and tell them the truth, the whole truth, about our nation and where we came from. They do not know it. That's the rebellion of so many young people, because they think America is just a bunch of bullies. That's not the way it was at all. Did you know that 52 of the 55 men that worked on the Declaration of Independence were believers in God and members of denominations? Would to God that that was so today. Listen to Patrick Henry. He's the fellow that says, give me liberty or give me death. Here's something else he said. It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists. I had to look that word up. Which means excessive or exaggerated religious zeal. Wasn't founded on that, but by Christians, not on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is that a powerful statement about our country, where we began? The New England Primer, the first textbook published in America, the textbook that was used from the 1690 to the 1900s, it worked pretty well, didn't it? First graders learned the alphabet from this book, and you want to know how? Each letter used a phrase from the Bible. Here's how it worked. The letter A, you had to know this. A wise son maketh a glad father, Proverbs 10 and verse 1. B, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than a great treasure and trouble therewith, Proverbs 15, 16. Then C, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11, 28. Now, I know I skipped D. I'd learned the alphabet better than that, but I just wanted to give you this example, last of all. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Imagine your little ones in first grade learning the ABCs with Scripture. When they got in second, third, and fourth, and fifth grade, and on up, they could quote Scripture. You give little children today in the classroom memory work, and all of a sudden there's, oh, we can't do that. Before I was in first grade, my Bible class teacher made us memorize five or six verses at a time. an entire psalm. I remember my mom having to sit down because I couldn't read the verses, and we had to memorize. Was that a good thing? Shake your head this way. Put God's word in your heart that I might not sin. And we can't put it into their hearts soon enough. They know who the Lord, well, who all the football stars and the baseball stars. And I remember my mom said, if you knew the Bible like you knew these people. Well, she got us busy doing that. Learning more about the Bible. We sing more and more about Jesus. Well, how are we going to learn it? Again, back to that book, the New England Primer. Questions in the back of the book. Listen, what's the fifth commandment? They went to school and they learned these things. What is forbidden in the fifth commandment? What's the sixth commandment? What's forbidden in the sixth commandment? For 200 years, it was the foundation of our educational system. Worked very well. And you go back and you look at the things that they learned in school that I didn't learn until I was a senior in high school. They knew in the fourth and fifth grade how to do some of the problems that we were finally learning. The first Chief Justice of the United States or the Supreme Court, John Jay, said, listen, Providence, or God, has given to our people the choice of their rulers, and it is the duty as well as the privilege and interest of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers. Are we hearing that today? You know which way to shake your head, don't you? How long has it been since you've heard a politician use such language, talking about Christians and our nation? Been a while, hadn't it? George Washington, in his farewell address, he said, of all dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports. He continues by saying, in vain would that man claim the tribute of patriotism who should labor to subvert these great pillars. What pillars? The morality and religion. You tear those down and down comes the nation. Where are we headed, folks? Are we headed in the right direction? No, shake your head this way. Mm-mm. No, we are not. If his farewell address is in the history book, this part is taken out. That religion and morality are indispensable supports of our nation. Ask some people if you believe in God and they don't know, even know there is one. Religion, morality, and politics cannot be separated. How are we doing, folks? How are we doing? George Washington said they can't be separated. For 200 years, we've been under the same document, our Constitution. France has been under 7 different forms of government. Italy has been through 51 forms of government. Want to trade? And now we're trying to remove, change the Constitution little by little. That's how it's done, and that's how they're doing it. From whom did our forefathers quote? In a study in Houston University, University of Houston, a survey from 15,000 documents. That's pretty thorough, isn't it? They found, after 10 years of research, that 34% of the founders' quotes were directly out of the Bible. Sometimes you'll be reading their quotes and you will not know that they are quotes from the Bible, and shame on us. They were quoting from the Bible. You know why? Because that's the book they read. That's the book they knew. That's the book that was before them day and night. The founding fathers' concept for the three branches of government. You know where they got that? Did you ever think about that? Where did they come up with this? Isaiah 33 and verse 22. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our King. It is He who will save us. And so thus the idea, the judge. We have a judicial part of our government. We have the lawgiver, the legislative part. And then we have the King or our President, the executive branch of our government. That's where it came from. Isn't that awesome to know that? Their concept for separation of powers. Read this, Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? They recognize that one man, to be the leader and to be the head over everything, is not good. Because the heart is deceitful. Thus we have a check and balance system. Isn't that awesome? Were they smart men? They were smart because they knew this book here. Their concept for the tax exemption for churches, Ezra 7 and verse 24. You are also to know that you have no authority to impose taxes, tribute, or duty on any of the priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, temple servants, or other workers at this house of God. How'd they know that verse? Somebody had been reading, hadn't they? One of our greatest presidents, Abraham Lincoln, he kept his nose in the book. And a lot of his speeches were quoting from the Word of God. The First Amendment that says, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Nations throughout this world's history, we have had kings and rulers who tried to get a hold of every religion and destroy it. And then we had the religious powers that had power over the nation and try to say, this is the way you're going to worship or you will die. Ask the Catholic Church. Read some of their history. See any mention of separation of church and state in this amendment? No, you do not. None of those words are used. Leaders today do not want freedom of religion. What they want is freedom from religion. And slowly but surely, they're trying to destroy it. The purpose of the First Amendment was so one denomination wouldn't run the nation. They'd had that in England. And that's why they left. They wanted religious freedom and were willing to cross the giant ocean, not in streamliners, but in little wooden ships. And many lost their lives trying to get away from that type of society. They wanted God's principles. That's why we find in their writings so much of God's law. Dr. William James, the father of modern psychology, said, there's nothing so absurd but that if you repeat it often enough, people will believe it. Folks, that's what our children and grandchildren are hearing. Things not good, things that are not true. They're growing up with that. And I think that's absurd. Don't you know what really happened? No, they do not. They do not. The Supreme Court after 1947 began saying that separation of church and state was what the founding fathers wanted without proving it, just saying it over and over. Supreme Court case of 1958, a dissenting judge warned that continuing talk about the separation of church and state would make people think it was part of the Constitution. You ask somebody today, oh yeah, that's not what they were talking about at all. 1962 Supreme Court case said prayer was taken out of schools under the pretense that separation of church and state was in the First Amendment. Not what they were after at all. This case, as we say here, for the first time separated Christian principles from education. That same Supreme Court was a turning point. A brand new law was given. School prayer had never been challenged before. After prayer was removed, next was Bible reading in school. It had always been allowed. In the 1950s, I've forgotten what my brother was selling for his eighth grade class. But he sold more than anybody, and you know what the reward was? A Bible. They gave him a Bible for being the leading salesman. Now what are they handing out in high schools? Bibles? I don't think so. Come to the office, we'll give you something. Shame on us. Bible classes, religious instruction in school, gone. 1963 Supreme Court case said if the portions of the New Testament were read without explanation, they could be and had been psychologically harmful to the child. In other words, it might cause brain damage if they read the New Testament. Supreme Court. Okay. See where we're heading with this? 1965 Supreme Court case, children were allowed to pray over lunch as long as no one could tell it was a prayer. How do you do that? Don't bow your head and don't close your eyes? Later, no prayer at athletic contests. We lived in San Antonio, Texas, and they didn't get the memo. After that law was made, we went to a football game, and football down there is like basketball is at UK. Huh? Y'all bleed blue? But anyway, maybe there were 30,000 people there at that high school game. And there were about that many people on the field. Football players, the band on both sides, and cheerleaders and everything. And all of a sudden, game time came. Said, we will now have a moment of silence and prayer. And there was a prayer led. Those ball players got everyone and everybody in the band got down on their knees and bowed, and we all prayed. I still get chills just thinking about that. But our government said, no, you can't do that. Supreme Court case of 1967, a four-line nursery rhyme was considered unconstitutional. You want to know the reason? Although the word God was not mentioned, if someone were to hear the rhyme, he might think it was talking about God. See, not freedom of religion, but freedom from religion. Get God out of everything. How's that work? How's that working for us? We lived in a little 1,800 population town of Peyton City, West Virginia for 16 years. Judy and I would walk on the sidewalks and we'd meet some high school kids coming at us. Do you know who got off the sidewalk? These two old people. There was no excuse us, sir, ma'am. They didn't get off. We got off. And we'd say, hi, how you doing? No respect. Nothing about God. And it's for sure their parents aren't teaching them. If my dad had seen me behave like that, I wouldn't have been able to sit down for a while. Probably more brain damage if they read that little nursery rhyme. Supreme Court of 1980, Ten Commandments display, if the posted copies of the Ten Commandments are to have any effect at all, they said this is what will happen. It will be to induce the school children to read them, to meditate upon them, to venerate, perhaps to venerate, that is to fall in love with what they've just read, and then to obey the commandments, which is not a permissible object. I recognize that was Old Testament law, but 9 of those 10 were incorporated into the New Testament, weren't they? Only one was left out, the 4th one, and you know what that is. In other words, don't let the kids see it. Don't let them read the 10 Commandments, or they might want to obey it. James Madison, the chief architect of our Constitution, said, we have staked the whole future of American civilization, not upon the power of government, far from it. Far from it. Boy, we think we're the most powerful and we got weapons that nobody can beat. They don't know our God. Remember what Nebuchadnezzar said to Shadrach, Meshach, and the Abednego? What God is it that can save you from me? He didn't know our God, did he? But they did. Far from it. We have staked the future of all our political institutions upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God. We sing, Give Me the Bible. How are we doing? You know, the devil doesn't care if you have one. He doesn't care if you have one in every room in your house. He doesn't care if you have one in your pocket, your purse, or the glove box of your car. As long as you keep it just like this, and I'm afraid too many of us are. We're not wearing our Bibles out, are we? Now they're being removed, that is the Ten Commandments. Listen to this, the 22-word prayer was considered unconstitutional. Almighty God, we acknowledge our dependence upon Thee. Anything wrong with that, you see? And we beg Thy blessings upon us, our parents, our teachers, and our country. Four groups are mentioned in that prayer. God's only mentioned in one of them. Some of you may have seen this statement made back in the 60s, I think 1965, if I'm not mistaken, by Red Skelton. Wouldn't it be a shame if under God was taken out of our pledge? I remember, I think it was 1952, when under God was introduced. I had it memorized, and then they had to put that in there. I didn't understand it all. I was just a little boy. But as I grew older, under God isn't that powerful. Dwight Eisenhower, let's put it in there. We are one nation under God. And as President Reagan said, if we don't realize it, we'll be one nation gone under. What direction are we headed, folks? Supreme Court case of 62, the court reported that only 3% of our nation did not believe in religion or God. 3% of our nation. So, 3% has now become a majority. How'd that happen? First time that 97% of the nation lost. The squeaking wheel gets the grease. They squealed louder, didn't they? Ever heard of the silent majority? We've been silent way too long, haven't we? Washington, again, in his address, my farewell address, said morality cannot be maintained without religious principles. Look at our nation. Pornography, immorality of all kinds. Four groups were mentioned in that little prayer. Students, parents, teachers, and our country. First of all, let's look at the high school students. Birth per 1,000 unwed mothers. In 1951, it was 12 in 1,000. In 1987, it was 35, tripled. You think it's gotten better? Think again. Not to mention 10 to 14-year-old unwed mothers. Is our nation sick? Increased 553% since 1963. Still on the students, 40% of the high school graduates read at a fourth grade level. We have scripture reading at home, and a lot of our high school students, pitiful. Pitiful. Not reading. We see high school and college graduates not unable to read. Really? How'd you get that far? STDs. You know what that is? 4 or 5 decades ago, I thought, well, what kind of car is that, you know? I've heard of the GTO and the LTD and all that, and BMW. Sexually transmitted disease. Murders, drugs, alcoholics, suicides, all in high school. The second group is parents. Prayed for the parents in that little prayer. Divorce had been on the decline, but in 63 it began to climb. And now we lead the world. 5 million Americans are living together. Do you know what? When I grew up, and many of us grew up, living together meant you had one of these on your finger, didn't it? You didn't fall in lust, you fell in love. Single parent families are up 150%. Ask school teachers. Think there's not a rampant problem today? The third group is the teachers. SAT scores plummeted since 63. That's the year I graduated. I think I had a hand in it plummeting. Graduates, as we said, can't read, don't know math, don't know history, don't know our history. Do not know it. more private schools and home schools, which I applaud. No Bible principles in public schools. Teacher in a high school where we preached years ago said, "We're having a test on Friday," and a couple of the teenage boys walked out and said, "We're not having a test. We know where you live. We'll burn your house down." Can you imagine that? High school threatening the teacher. Morality destroyed. Killings, fights. Kids don't want to go to school, fearful in the big cities. Teachers threatened. The fourth group is our country. Pray for our country. Has anything changed since you were graduated high school? Whoa. You remember when chewing gum was punishable? You went to the office for chewing gum. Or talking in class. And now sometimes, even during our worship, I went up and sat between two boys who through the worship was destroying the worship. Not going to put up with that. The thinking today is, no Ten Commandments. We're not under that. So I can kill, steal, commit fornication, forget God, dishonor my parents. I'll tell you when I'm coming home. You don't tell me. Curfew. Give me the keys. I'll get home when I want to get home. That's what's happening today. Read Romans chapter 1, and you'll shake your head. Yes, that sounds exactly like what's happened. George Washington will quote again, "Farewell dress. Let it be simply asked, where is the security for life, for reputation, and for property if the sense of religious obligation desert?" Look what happens to these people wearing black and the mask. What do? They burn, they destroy, they kill. Where is the sense of security for life? It's gone, isn't it? It's deserted our country. Did you know the 13 colonies and in every one of their constitutions, these men had to say, "I do profess faith in God the Father and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, and in the Holy Ghost, one God blessed forevermore, and I do acknowledge the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be given by divine inspiration." All of the political leaders in the 13 colonies had to say that. Believe it. How are we doing? Crime on the increase? We're the world leader, aren't we, as we mentioned earlier? Violent crimes. Divorce leaders increased 194% since 1963. God's law stops all crimes. The Sermon on the Mount. No, I know the Sermon on the Mount's in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. But in Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 and 19 tells us where it all begins. It's right here from the neck up. In the heart is where these crimes begin. Don't be angry. Wouldn't that stop abuse? Child abuse, spousal abuse? Abuse of parents? We have children who are abusing their parents, beating them up. Don't lust, Jesus said. That'd stop fornication, wouldn't it? A whole lot of family problems. A whole lot of families would stay together. Love your neighbor as yourself. There's just so much we could talk about in each one of those points, but we need to move on. Do unto others before they do it to you. No. Read the Sermon on the Mount. Teach your children and your grandchildren these valuable principles. The authors of the Constitution understood the individual will answer to God in the future and will be either punished or rewarded. They knew that. They knew there was a judgment day coming. But when does a nation answer to God? George Mason, the father of the Bill of Rights, said, "As nations cannot be rewarded or punished in the next world, we're not going to stand before God." Well, what nation were you a part of? Is that how we're going to be judged? Not by nations, but individually. So they realized. So they must be in this by an inevitable chain of events, causes and effects. Providence punishes national sins by national calamities. Ask Israel. Ask Judah. And they'd be shaking their heads this way, yes, we were punished because of our ungodliness. In 1963, we're getting close to the end, folks. Hang on. In 1963, we told God to get out, didn't we? And he did. Well, where is God? You know, why does he let all this happen? Well, we done kicked him out. Listen to Psalm 127 and verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, or the city, or the state, or the nation, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. I don't care how many soldiers you have, how many Star Wars weapons you have, if God is not on your side, you will lose. Have you read enough of Israel and Judah's history and other nations' history that lost and how they were taken into captivity? And if the Muslims do what they hope to do to us, coming over here with swords and knives and cutting our heads off, would you bow down to them or would you die? How are we doing? Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Proverbs 14:34. Mark down these passages. Righteousness exalteth the nation. Do you think we're exalted in the eyes of God? Do you know what's going on in our nation? Or have we put blinders on? Are we like the people in Acts 7 that just close their ears? We don't want to hear it. But sin is a reproach to any people. Will the United States last forever? So what if we take care of these issues here? Economy, jobs, borders, terrorists. So what? Okay, we're safe. Really? Well, where are we obeying God? Are we in the family and schools? I've seen the changes. School teachers. Politically, how are we doing? Oh, we've got a bunch of godly men out there. Really? Really? In churches, look at the denominations. Softly and tenderly they're treading farther and farther away from God. Materialism. And that's a danger the church has. We are so wealthy. We become self-made men and women, and we do not need God anymore. I told Judy today, maybe this storm will help bring people together. It seems to be doing that. And for a while, it will bring people nearer to God. When 9/11 happened, I talked to a contractor, not a member of the church. He said, Mr. Hafley, the next 3 months after 9/11, he said, I built more church buildings in those 3 months than I had my entire career. He said, but now that's beginning to fade. We saw God bless America signs everywhere, car windows, store windows, banks, everywhere. God bless America. Where are we now? Where are we now? How are we doing in drugs? Is there a family in here that's not been affected by it somehow? Gambling, drinking, on and on we could go. Listen to Alexander Tyler, a Scottish history professor at the University of Edinburgh. He had this to say about the fall of the Athenian Republic some 2,000 years prior. He said, a democracy is always temporary in nature. It simply cannot exist as a permanent form of government. That's the form we live under. A democracy will continue to exist up until the time that voters discover that they can vote themselves generous gifts from the public treasury. From that moment on, the majority always votes for the candidates who promise the most benefits from the public treasury, with the result that every democracy will finally collapse over loose fiscal policy, which is always followed by a dictatorship. The average, he continued, the average age of the world's greatest civilizations from the beginning of history has been about 200 years. We're a little bit over that. During those 200 years, these nations always progressed through the following sequence. And I want you to figure out where we are in this sequence. From bondage to spiritual faith. Remember when our founders of this country came over? What were they looking for? freedom spiritually to worship God. From spiritual faith to great courage, they were willing to fight and die for it. From courage to liberty. From liberty to abundance. From abundance to complacency. Where are we? From complacency to apathy, and from apathy to dependence, and from dependence back into bondage. How close are we back to going back into bondage? God warned Israel, and they did not hear. Read Deuteronomy chapter 6. God said, when you come into this nation, I'm going to give you. He said, you're going to live in houses you did not build. You're going to drink from wells you did not dig. You're going to have crops you did not raise. Don't forget me. Well, what did they do? Then you can begin reading in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 15. I will curse you. I will curse you. I will curse you. In the first 14 verses, he said, I'll bless you. You know what they chose? They chose the curses. That's what they did. They said in Jeremiah 6 and verse 17, we will not hearken. We're not listening to you. Can you imagine telling God that? They did. They lost. We, like they, are not mourning. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall what? Be comforted. Doesn't mean we go around crying all the time, but mourning over our sins. When I sin, it ought to break my heart. I know it does God's, and it crucifies afresh the Son of God. And we read James chapter 4 at the beginning of this lesson. Read Jeremiah chapter 2. I wish we had the time. The first 13 verses of Jeremiah chapter 2. God warns Israel. He said, what have I done? God is so sweet in that passage. People, what have I done for you to do what you're doing to me? Even these idol-worshipping nations, they don't change from their gods, but you've changed from your glory to emptiness. And then, what happens when we don't hear? Read the first 12 verses of Lamentations chapter 1. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Imagine going back to your old home place and it is gone. Where are the people? Oh, the streets were filled with business and people and great things happening, but it's gone now. Read those 12 verses. Well, you might ask, what can I do? I'm just one person. What can I do? Well, you can pray, can't you? You can pray, and I hope after this lesson it causes you to do that. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. But we don't need God. We're doing fine. We got these nice fancy cars, and look, we got air-conditioned homes. And church buildings, padded seats and backs. We got everything. I'll pray to God if, you know, something real bad happens. Okay. Again, what can I do? You can be a light. I can be a light. Let your light so shine before men. Why? So that we can glorify God. You be that light. You be that one person that you ought to be. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, you need to be. You're living in an ungodly nation, but you don't have to follow that trail, do you? You don't have to go there. Jesus died for you. Jesus died for you. You recognize that? Yes, but that was 2,000 years ago. That's been so long ago. And that matters? Does it really? How long ago it was? He's in heaven now, reigning at the right hand of God. And when Stephen was about to die, Jesus stood by the right hand of God. And Stephen saw that, didn't he? Maybe I'm reading between the lines, but I think he stood because he saw what was about to happen to one of his servants who loved him more than life itself. Do we love God that much? Let us not only live for him that died for us, but let us live with him so we can live with him in eternity. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That is not impossible to do. You believe Jesus is the Son of God, willing to repent of your sins and confess your Savior as Lord. and to be buried with him in baptism, burying that old dead man in sin, and then arising out of that watery grave to newness of life. Read Romans 6, 3 and 4. I've had people's jaws drop when I read those verses to them. They saw it. But as we suggested earlier this week, their next word were, but my pastor, my church, my parents, my grandma. That means they see the conclusion. They're lost. Don't you be in that situation. And I want to tell you what, I have relatives in hell as well, and they do not want me to come. They don't want me there. You have, while you have air to breathe and life on this earth, you have time and opportunity to respond. Let it be tonight and right now, while we stand and while we sing.